like to ask you to turn again to Ecclesiastes as we resume our study of this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be looking mainly at chapter 11, verse 7 through 12, verse 8, but I did want to remind us of chapter 11 as well. So I'll start at 11, verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity, or is fleeting. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity, or again, are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors and the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Thus far the Lord's word. You may be seated. There's a song by Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel, written probably in the 60s, I think, maybe 70s, called Old Friends. And it goes into another little song called Bookends. It says, old friends, just reading parts of it, sat on their park bench like bookends. A newspaper blown through the grass falls on the round toes of the high shoes of the old friends. Old friends, winter companions, the old men, lost in their overcoats, waiting for the sunset. The sounds of the city sifting through trees settle like dust on the shoulders of the old friends. And then they sing, and remember, these are two young men at the time, maybe in their 20s or 30s, and they say, can you imagine us, years from today, sharing a park bench quietly? How terribly strange to be 70. Old friends, memory brushes the same years, silently sharing the same fears. Time it was, and what a time it was. It was a time of innocence, a time of confidences. Long ago it must be. I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. They're all that's left you. Very sad song. I don't know whether they intended to depress their listeners by that song or whether, you know, exactly what their intent was, but it is a rather depressing sort of song. As if all there is to look forward to in older age is sadness and sitting there in a lonely fashion and being depressed. And wondering, okay, what's going to happen next? Things are just going to get worse. And sometimes that's the approach of the secular world to advancing age. But I think the scriptures call us to something different. They call us to rejoice in every year and every day that God has given us, because we know that he is faithful. We know he continues to give us good gifts each and every year of our lives. And we know that for those who trust in Christ, there is an eternity of pleasure and of joy at his right hand. And that's something that ought to leaven our sorrows and our difficulties even now in this world. So I want to look at two points with you from Ecclesiastes. First of all, to rejoice. And secondly, to remember. Rejoice and remember. Pretty simple outline. Chapter 11, verse 7. Rejoice. Rejoice in the light. Light is sweet. Or literally it says, it starts for emphasis with the word in that verse, sweet. Sweet is the light. Isn't the light sweet when you see the sunrise, when you see the sun on the flowers or on the grass? Cloudy days have their own beauty, certainly, but light is sweet. There's one elderly a friend I know that whenever it's a sunny day, one of the first things that she says to me is, "It's so pretty outside. It's so pretty outside." We delight in sunny days for that reason, as it reflects off the various things. But sun and light are good for the soul and good for the emotions as well, right? You've probably heard that there's often more depression in wintertime and more depression in places where it's dismal and rainy and dark most of the time, like where there's a lot of rain. I don't remember what the rain capital of the United States is. I want to say it's Portland or Seattle. It's rainy all the time. I remember reading one time of one citizen saying to another, "What's going on? What is that out there?" And the neighbor said, "That's just the sun coming through the trees or coming through the clouds." But it was so rare that it was like, "Whoa, what just happened?" Right? And when you have a lot of that darkness and cloudiness, it tends to wear on your soul. And we say, "Sweet is the light." Throughout all of our years, we can say, "Sweet is the light." What a blessing it is, even when you can't go outside and can't enjoy yourself as much as you used to. As a youth, you can still enjoy the light of the sun and give God thanks for it. As a church where my wife served in college, one of the things that they would pray, as part of their pastoral prayer, "Thank you for waking me up this morning. You didn't have to do that, Lord, but thank you for waking me up this morning." That's something to give thanks to God for. Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Rejoice in every single day that God has given you. When you wake up, say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the sun outside. Thank you for the beauty that I see around me." Chapter 11, verse 8. "So if a person lives many years, let him or her rejoice in them all. It is a joy to live many years, in part because then you have more reason, or more opportunity rather, for practicing." Chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight." You have much more opportunity to sow, to plant, so as to eventually reap. You have much more opportunity to sow your seed, and you don't know what's going to prosper, but something will. And so that's one blessing of living many years, is many years of sowing. Of sowing kindness, of sowing the word of God, of sowing love, of sowing so as to reap more of the fruit of the Spirit. There are also many different seasons of life in which there are special, unique joys to those seasons. Right? You've often heard it said that, if I knew how much fun grandchildren were, I would have had them first. Right? For many of us, that's the case. But you had to go through the season of life of having children to prepare you to be good grandparents. Joy and happiness are not grudgingly permitted by the Scripture. They are positively commanded and encouraged. Many, many times the Scriptures urge us, rejoice. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in His good gifts. Rejoice in what He has given to you. Second part of verse 8, we're told to rejoice in them all, but let them remember that the days of darkness will be many. There are caveats that are given. There are realistic acknowledgments of the fact that, yeah, life does have a lot of sorrow in it. There are a lot of hardships that we go through in this life, but we're still to rejoice. We're still to take the opportunities to rejoice that God has given to us. The Lord wants us to have a lot of godly enjoyment before the time of sorrow and death come. In the parable of the talents, of the money that was entrusted to three different servants, there was the bad attitude of the third servant. He was like, I'm afraid to do anything with this because I know you're going to be hard on me. And so he just buried it and didn't do anything with it. But the other two who invested the money, what did he say to them? Enter into the joy of your master. Invest the things God has given us joyfully, cheerfully, knowing we'll have even more joy from the Lord when those things bear fruit. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in your youth. Children have a unique joy about them, don't they? They seem to bounce everywhere they go. Just look after church and say, who's going to the playground? And we'll see all the bouncing and the running and the jumping that will be going on, right? Children and youth have a special gift and opportunity to rejoice. Now, the scriptures speak of calves being loosed from their stalls. Many of you know that by personal experience, watching them skipping through the pasture, or like baby goats or kittens or puppies just playing with wild abandon, right? I think of Joe's cross country team. One day it was a bright sunny day, you know, relatively cool, even though it was July or August, and they were going out on a group run, and watching these kids just jump off picnic tables and jump off little hills and skipping around and just enjoying the freedom and the strength of youth. The scriptures are encouraging that. That's a good thing. That's a thing to delight in, those good gifts. Don't waste time wishing for something in the still uncertain future. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given you right now. Right now, where you are. Sometimes it's been said that youth is wasted on the young. You don't always understand what a blessing it is that you have the youth and the energy that you do. Listen to some of the elderly people. They'll look at you and say, I wish I could bottle that energy. Because there comes a time when you don't have it anymore to the same degree. So we're not saying feel guilty for being energetic and youthful, but enjoy it. Enjoy it to God's glory. And of course, there's always that caveat given. As he says here, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. There will be a judgment. This isn't have fun, but God's going to punish you for every bit of fun you had. That's not the idea at all. It's just saying you will give an account for how you've used the good gifts God has given you. If you use them in a sinful way, or if you pursue sinful pleasures, you will receive God's punishment for that. But on the other hand, if you don't rejoice in the good things God's given you, God's going to be disappointed that you didn't rejoice in the good stuff he gave you. Think about that for a moment. When we parents give our children socks as a present, we know they're not going to be particularly excited about that, right? Even though it's necessary. But when we give them something that we know they will really love, because they've been asking for that toy for months, and we watch them unwrap that toy or that pleasant thing, we're expecting to see them be overjoyed with it. If they're not, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to say, well, what's wrong? And maybe someone's been lying to them and telling them, hey, that toy is no good and no fun and, you know, whatever else. That's kind of like we as human beings are with many of the good gifts God has given us. We've been listening to the lies of Satan and don't realize what a blessing it is to serve God with the things that we've been given and what a delight it is to serve him and to use the things he's given us for his glory. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. Now, it's not saying, you know, do the worldly things that ever you want to do. You know, the world says do whatever makes you happy without any regard to anybody else. That's not what the scriptures are saying. That's a perversion of what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, what are the gifts God's given you? Use them in the way he's commanded you to use them. Use them for his glory. And then delight in them. You have a lot of freedom to enjoy those opportunities God has given you. Within godly limits, pursue what your heart and your mind lead you to. Philip Ryken says on this that young people enjoy many blessings in life. They have fewer of the cares that come with having adult responsibilities. Their bodies are strong and getting stronger. Their hearts are full of good cheer and easy laughter. The future is full of possibilities. There is freedom to take risks and time to go a new direction in life. Young people can still dare to dream that they can make a difference in the world. These are all reasons for the young to rejoice. There's great opportunities that God has given to you. You can try many different things. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. delight in the Lord, if you're delighting in Him, and then secondarily delighting in the good gifts that He's given you, He will give you the desires that He is putting into your heart, those new sanctified desires. He will grant you those according to what will truly be delightful and best for you. So we're to rejoice responsibly. Rejoice in a godly way. Chapter 11, verse 10 says, "Remove vexation from your hearts and pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Or again, that's that word hebel. Fleeting, elusive. It's a brief thing. Childhood and youth are so short, it's wise for parents to limit the amount of sorrow and pain that children are exposed to and faced with. By the way, this period of youth is before the evil days come. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember, you're created in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." In other words, before you get so old, you can't enjoy anything again. So, to some degree, all of us still have some youth about us, because we haven't gotten to that point where we're unable to enjoy anything anymore. So even though we especially think of youth as, say, before 20, well, the scriptures have a much broader view of what youth is. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. And he was probably about 40 at the time. So just, you know, realize this isn't limited to just a small amount of time. So youth and the joy that comes with it is a relatively brief time. So remove vexation to the degree you can. Troubles will come. But we can choose to some degree how we're going to react to those, and therefore what effect it's going to have on us. I was reading this past week one of my favorite books, Tale of Two Cities. And there were two women in that book, Lucinda Manette, for those of you who read the book, Lucinda Manette and Madame Dufarge. They had similar experiences in life. Both were orphans, both were oppressed by this wealthy family, but one resulted in becoming a relatively godly woman. The other became a very bitter revolutionary. Similar life circumstances can lead to very different life results, depending on what your approach to those are. If we wallow in self-pity, if we wallow in the vexation, if we don't remove ourselves from it, we can become very bitter and unable to rejoice indeed. Maybe you need to turn off the news. Maybe you need to turn off social media or not get on it. Maybe you need to spend time rejoicing in the things that you're thankful for. When you're suffering personal hardships, don't wallow in the self-pity. But remember, okay, despite this suffering that I'm acknowledging here, what are some things I have to be thankful for? Maybe there's somebody you need to talk to remind you of those good things, somebody to pray with, somebody to point you to the scriptures. 1 Peter tells us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So we're to rejoice. We're to lay our burdens upon God. But we're also to rejoice in a way that we're remembering, who God is. While rejoicing, there are some things to keep in mind. Chapter 11, verse 8. The days of darkness shall be many. All is fleeting. There will come days of sorrow, hardship, anxiety, uncertainty, grief, heartache, heartbreak, sickness. There will come those things in your life. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So wisdom then is to acknowledge, okay, right now, today, if I have a day of rejoicing, I ought to enjoy it to the fullest, to the glory of God. I ought to rejoice in Him, not assume that this is going to continue forever and be surprised when suffering comes. I should remember that suffering will come. Therefore, don't not have fun. Therefore, enjoy the day. Be really present in the day. Be really there fully for the good thing that God has given you in that moment. Rejoice in Him. Really drink it in. I already mentioned 11:9, the last part of the verse 9. "Know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." Christianity is not a vinegar and lemon juice religion. That's not the idea. We're to pursue wholesome and godly pleasures. Pursue them for God's glory. But remember that there will be a judgment. Literally, it says the judgment. God will bring you into the judgment. There will be a final day of reckoning. We are accountable to God for how we use the good gifts he's given us. We are accountable to God if we pursue sin. Sometimes in life, we suffer consequences temporally, right now. There may be permanent effects to making foolish and dumb choices in our youth. And so he's warning against that, remembering, okay, bad things can happen if you choose sin. Especially bad things can happen if somebody does not remember the Creator. God will bring them into judgment. The train runs best and is most free and fast when it stays on the track. God is not giving you the rules so as to make life a burden. It's rather to free you to do what you're accomplished to do and to enjoy doing it. To go clacking merrily along the track that he's set for you. That's what the Lord calls us to do. Chapter 12, verse 1. Another thing, most important thing to remember. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Remember that God made you. You're not the product of random processes. You're not the product of evolution. Of the random confluence of some kind of energy and slime and whatever else that has somehow resulted in evolution going all the way up to becoming a human being. No, you are created specially by God. You are said to be a reflection of him. You are made in his image. Remember the one who has created you. Rejoice in who he has made you. Rejoice in what he has given you and remember him. Charles Bridges says, many remember too late, but none too soon. Can't remember him soon enough. Can't remember to serve him soon enough. And of course, not remember like, hey, I remember this happened so long ago, or memorize something. It's not some insignificant memory. Not memorizing useless facts. It involves commitment and action and devotion to God. Remember him before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I've been reading books of Samuel, and there was an older man that David wanted to reward named Barzillai. He said, hey, come to my court. And the man said, I'm 80 years old. And I'm too old to really enjoy the things you're saying. I can barely taste food. I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm not going to enjoy the singers. I'm not going to have any pleasure in all that stuff. Let me just stay at home. There will come a time in our lives when we will experience the ravages of old age. And he's saying, remember your Creator before that time comes. Don't put it off. Continually remember him before that day comes. It's not just a mental act, Derek Kidner says. It's to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency. We don't have only ourselves to depend on. We have to depend on our Creator. We have to depend upon our Redeemer and Provider. So we remember him. We remember what he has done for us, and we commit ourselves to him. So remember him even while you're a youth. Remember him at home and at school. Remember him as you play your sports, as you play your musical instruments. Remember him in everything in life. You do those things for his glory. And then follows what Philip Ryken has called the most beautiful poem ever written about growing old. And it does have a peculiar haunting beauty about it as we think of this in verses 2 through 7. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. He's likening old age as being a completeness of loss of sweet light. He said, sweet is the light. Well, there will come a day when you can't really see the light anymore. Whether from blindness that comes from old age or from other causes, that's a complete loss of those things. The clouds return after the rain. It's already been a rainstorm, and yet it's still cloudy and dismal afterwards. It doesn't clear off and produce sun and a rainbow. There's a joke about the Scotland weather. If you can see the hills, it's going to rain. If you can't see the hills, it is raining. Just, you know, rainy all the time there. And there will come a point in one's life when that's what it seems like. It seems like it's rainy all the time. There's still reason to rejoice in Christ, but it feels like it's raining all the time, or may feel that way for you. And then so looking at some of these images, and I think we're running short of time, but it's mainly intended to give us impressions, paint a picture for us. Not all the details are necessarily important to decide exactly what it's referring to. But when you see in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, probably the arms and maybe the legs as well, you get shaky in older years. The strong men are bent. Some think that's the legs from all the walking that they would do, or from riding donkeys and that sort of thing, get bow-legged. I remember my grandfather was extremely bow-legged. Or maybe the back being bent over and disfigured because of all the work in the fields and so forth. The grinders cease because they are few. Before the era of good dental care, their teeth would fall out or have to be taken out. They're like our 17-year-old cat that we brought with us from Greenville, who has maybe two or three teeth left, and all it's hard to get him to meet. To eat the dry, hard cat food. And so the sound of grinding is low. Or the grinders cease, rather, because they are few, very few teeth. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. That's the eyes, maybe through cataracts or through other things, can't really see as well as you used to. The doors and the street are shut. Maybe referring to being less busy because you don't have the ability to go out the way that you used to. The sound of grinding is low, perhaps referring to the hearing. Can't hear as well. One rises up at the sound of a bird. You sleep lightly. You wake up at sunrise. You wake up when the birds chirp, even if you don't hear them. And all the daughters of song are brought low. Either, again, the ears, or maybe unable to sing well the way you used to, because even your voice has been affected by aging. Referring again to the elderly, verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high. When you were young, it wouldn't bother you to climb a tree. As you got older, it made you nervous to watch your kids climb trees, and you certainly wouldn't want to do it yourself. But even walking along a step, wanting the handrail to be able to go down a few steps, terror's in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The almond tree has white blossoms. White hair comes with age, if we allow it to do so. The grasshopper drags itself along. Grasshoppers, one of the most nimble creatures there are. Yet, a grasshopper, if it's injured, it can't walk very well. It drags itself. Our hips, maybe our knees, they need replacing, and we drag ourselves along in older years. And desire fails. Literally, the caperberry fails. This was used to increase people's appetite, including as an aphrodisiac. But even that failed. It wouldn't even work. Not desire for anything anymore. Why? Because man is going to his eternal home. Gradually losing the ability to enjoy anything in life. And mourners go about in the streets. More and more of your friends are passing away or already have passed away. You see, it's a very powerful poetic language about the difficulties of age, of aging. Of the suffering and difficulty that comes with it. Alistair Begg, in a sermon on this passage, says you can tell how old someone is by what aisles they go up and down in the drugstore. A child is just in the toys and the candy. Teenagers may look for where the acne medication is, or deodorant, or makeup. Adults may be looking for the more practical necessities. The older you get, the more stuff you find out they have in the drugstore that can help some of the infirmities that we experience with old age, right? Where the kids wouldn't even know what some of that stuff was for if they went in those aisles. So there's much suffering and much difficulty that comes with older years. And yet, there is blessing as well. And you young people, when you realize these things and when you think about these things, don't be like that commercial I saw recently on television that says, you know, you're going to turn into your parents. And one of the things it says is, you know, hey, don't grunt when you sit down. Okay, well, when you're older, you'll understand why we grunt when we sit down. Okay, because everything seems to hurt. You young people will experience these things one day if the Lord tarries. So don't make fun of your parents or your grandparents when they go through these things. Rather, sympathize with them. And rejoice in your youth. Rejoice in your strength. Rejoice in the good things you have. And don't take them for granted. And then it goes on in the poem, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, how easily and suddenly death may come. The silver chain, the golden bowl, something precious and beautiful is broken beyond repair. The pitcher and the wheel, similarly, a shattering of something very necessary, although mundane. There will come a time when you have done various mundane tasks like fetching water or cooking or washing dishes. You will have done them for the last time. We don't know when that time may be. And you will return, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is reminiscent of God creating man out of the dust of the earth, Genesis 2:7. Of proclaiming to Adam and Eve they would return to the dust, from the dust they were taken. When we at the graveside gather and commit the body to the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we are quoting this sentiment, but also committing the spirit unto God. But for Christians, because Christ fulfilled Psalm 22:15, where it says, "You lay me in the dust of death," because he fulfilled that for us, because he was laid in the dust of death, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And because he did not stay in the grave, but he rose again from the dead, even as he said, "I commit my hand to your, or my spirit into your hands," to his Father. And his body again rose from the dead also. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we don't stay in the ground. Our spirits go to God who gave it, and our bodies at the day of resurrection will also be restored to a brand new life, to a fuller life than they've ever known. So then when it says, verse 8, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." He's not saying everything is empty of meaning. Remember, we've talked about this before. This is referring to the brevity, the fleeting nature of life, that it is elusive, that it is temporary. These hauntingly beautiful words are not intended to discourage. They're not intended to make us depressed, but to realize how brief life is, and therefore rejoice in what God has done for us. Ben Shaw says on this, this proclamation of brevity and vanity again, he says, "Ecclesiastes is making us take a clear-eyed look at reality. Solomon holds his reader by the head and forces us to look at it. We're shown that everything under the sun is temporary. It is fleeting. This doesn't make life meaningless. Instead, its purpose is to direct us to faith in God, to enjoyment of the joys that God gives us in this brief life. Enjoy them for his glory. The fool tries to hold on to them as if that's all there is. The righteous person, by God's grace, says, 'Thank you, Lord, for giving these to me for the time that I have them,' and hold them with open hands and enjoy them to God's glory with open hands and looking ahead to the ultimate joy of the Master." But I think another thing we can gain from this, and again, this is Philip Ryken, be encouraged by the beauty of this poem. Growing old and facing death is one of the most hard experiences in life. We've said it before, growing old is not for sissies. It's a difficult thing. The Bible is honest about this, but it's not bitter. This passage contains some of the most beautiful words ever breathed. Again, Philip Ryken. "Holy Spirit took special pains to treat aging and dying with dignity. This shows God's loving care for his people all through life, even down to old age, and then on to the grave. Precious is the sight, precious is the death of his saints in the sight of the Lord." Precious it is to him. And that's something we do well to remember. We are to remember our Creator. We are to rejoice in our Creator. We are also to rejoice in the fact that even when we forget our God, he never forgets us. He has made a covenant with us, an everlasting covenant with his people. So even when we fail at times to remember him and to serve him the way we ought, we have forgiveness for that in Christ. The hymn goes, "Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love." And then when white hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. God continues to carry his people and to take care of them. Holiness should lead us to happiness. It will lead us to ultimate happiness. Remembering God, remembering his commands will lead you to ultimate happiness. Aimless indulgence, this is O'Donnell, aimless indulgence leads to endless misery. To neglect God is to neglect joy. God has designed us for pleasure, to enjoy all the pleasures that come from being faithful to him and his rules. So remember him, fear him, and watch the freedom and fun follow. There is a delight in following the Lord. There is a delight that the people of this world will not know, cannot know. There's a delight in serving God and in fellowshipping with his saints. So brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, enjoy God today. Enjoy his good gifts today. Enjoy them for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the many good gifts you've given us, including the gift of youth and strength and youngness to those who are young, including the gift of sight and delight in the sun and the light that you've given to all of us. Lord, even as we grow older, even as we suffer gradually the loss of many things that we once enjoyed, help us to look ahead to the eternal joys that we will have with Christ, when all of these joys will pale in comparison. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.